The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. Welcome to New Beginnings Church. Welcome to those who are watching on Facebook and YouTube and on our website. And if you're watching any other place, you're invisible because I don't see you. All right. So with that said, music ministry.
every anxious thought that steals my breath. It's a heavy weight upon my chest. As I lie awake and wonder what the future will hold, help me to remember that you're in control. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will lift my eyes. I will lift my cares. Lay them in your hands. I'll leave them there. When the wind and waves are coming, you shelter me. Mind.
the fire. I will sing in the eye of the storm. I will shout, you are faithful forever. The victory is mine, 'cause the battle is yours. I will dance in the midst of the fire. I will sing in the eye of the storm. I will shout, you are faithful forever. The victory is mine, 'cause the battle is yours. The victory is mine, 'cause the battle is yours. The victory is mine, 'cause the battle is yours.
Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a wonderful name it is.
Hallelujah.
There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved.
That's
that
right.
The name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a wonderful name, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, that the angel announced to Mary so long ago. His name will be Jesus.
Jesus.
His, Emmanuel, our Savior, our Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus, the demons of hell tremble. The elements of the earth obey. The sick are healed. The discouraged are encouraged. But more than anything else, in the name of Jesus, men are redeemed and saved forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for that name. Oh, hallelujah. All heaven rejoices at the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Oh, hallelujah. Lord, let your Holy Spirit hover over us. Father, let us be manifest among us. We know that you are here.
Yeah.
We sense your presence
even
in the songs that we sing.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, let your will be accomplished in each of our lives.
Yes,
touch our hearts as only you can. Those who are discouraged, build them up on their most holy faith. Those who are despondent, Lord, give them a hope that let it, the hope of Jesus, let it beat within them. Those who are sick, Lord, make them well. Father, that everyone would know that you are still Lord.
Yes,
you haven't quit. You're still at work through the Spirit of God, touching us, healing us, building us up. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice together and we pray together. In the glorious name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Amen. 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 We may be seated.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Great songs, Jim. I'm glad you got this. It's working great.
You think so.
Good to me. I like it. Oh, man. Love that song. In the name of Jesus. Woo. Just one little brief announcement for you. This coming Wednesday, that's June the 30th at 5:30 p.m., the parish council is having a meeting to decide, and I'll explain that in a minute, to decide whether or not to have an election in St. Tammany Parish to put a casino in Slidell. The election will be in November, all right, but the city council, the parish council, is going to decide whether or not we have an election. I say decide because the fix is in, folks. I mean, it's going to happen. So it would take a miracle from God to change those 12, 13 folks, whoever it is that are on. So we don't give up hope. But if you're available Wednesday, go to Coop Drive and make your presence known. You can speak if you want to speak. They're going to give you up to 3 minutes. For as many who want to speak, if you just want to go and be a presence, there's a ministry of presence, you know, just being there. I'd like to fill a place up, like an overflow. Our goal is to get the word out, and those who will be speaking is to get the word out to the people of St. Tammany, and to through the press and other means that they'll know what's going on. This thing is a bad thing on a whole lot of levels, and I don't want to go into that this morning. But at any rate, that's next Wednesday, June 30th, 5:30 p.m. Now, which of you are going to be the first to come up to me and say, now, when is that going to be? Yes, ma'am, Pat. Oh, I thought you were trying to get my attention. Okay, so that's all that I have to say about that. We are going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago on this series we've been in about finishing strong in grace. I've learned a lot just preparative and going through it, and I've got some things to speak about today in a way that a revelation to me in a way that I hadn't understood before. And I'll get into that in just a few minutes. But finishing strong in grace, and the thing is that Jesus finished strong in grace. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Got a video that I want you to see that Jim found for me that'll kind of set the stage for the rest of the sermon this morning. So, Jim, if you've got it, good. We'll do it. We'll watch it.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace. Jesus said, you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore, going, it is I, the Lord. You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Hey. Feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not.
Feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus. Mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you. I'm talking about you,
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. I keep them out, you know. But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples of Peter that everything is okay, he's risen. And so me and John, we hightail it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? All right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking at that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good at words. He should write a book. He is so good at words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it. It's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
You know, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace.
Amen, amen, amen. It's all about him. It's not about us. I thought that was, when I saw that, I laughed and cried just like you did through the whole thing. And that's the way we are. We're excited and running around, and he's saying, cool you jets, everything's good, I've taken care of it. And that's a good introduction into today's sermon. There have been many questions about these final words of Jesus when he was on the cross. And the question is, what is finished? And there are volumes, believe me, volumes that have been written about that. His earthly life, was that finished? The work he came to do on earth, is that where it was finished? Was he the final sacrifice? Is that finished that? Was it forgiveness of sins? Was it that? Was it the law that was finished? Was it the old covenant? There's so much can be said, but there's a thing about the scriptures, studying it, and said the most obvious answer is usually the right answer. And the most obvious thing was that he died. He gave up his earthly life. His life on earth ended when he died as an earth creature, if you will. But what he finished started a whole lot of things. It started the church. It started the kingdom of God as we know it, the new covenant, and on and on and on with the things that he began. But Jesus, as the disciples knew him, as Mary knew him, as his friends knew him, was over. It was done. It's the finality of an earthly life ending. And prior to that time, wow, it's raining. There you go. I heard that sound. I thought it was the Holy Ghost showing up. Now I heard it came in with a mighty rushing wind. It didn't say a mighty rushing rain, but okay, there it is. So we can't cover it all. I mean, that's an impossible task, believe it or not. Those three words pose for us an immense panorama of things that we can study and say. But I want to look at today is the reason that he finished strong for you. He did it for you. That's what that little skit showed. He did it for Peter. He did it for each one of us. Whether we know it or don't know it, whether we've received it or don't receive it, he did it for us. And he said it was finished. I want to go into a passage of scripture that we don't spend a whole lot of time in. Hebrews is a difficult book to study. If you've read it, a lot of it is connected to the old covenant. A lot of it explains that. A lot of it reaches back into the Old Testament, and so it's not like Philippians or Ephesians or you know, some of the New Testament letters that we pretty much understand. They're pretty clear. This gets into some depth, and so I want us to look at it. From the fact that Jesus set us free when he finished strong. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshiper would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I've mentioned that to you several times through the years, that all the sacrifices, all the bulls and goats and turtle doves and wheat offerings and all those things never dealt with one sin, not one. There was no way for forgiveness through the law. That includes the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Commandments, and that includes the whole sacrificial system that was delivered to Moses and that was instituted in among the people of God. Jesus sets us free from a scary shadow of darkness created by the law and ushers us into his marvelous light. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures today because I want to connect some dots for us. Let's go to Genesis for a minute. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's been said, and I agree from my own personal study, that in the book of Genesis, the first six chapters, you'll find every principle that is spoken of throughout the entire Bible. It's all there. You just got to kind of dig your way through it because it's types and shadows. So Genesis 1, 2, and 3 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light." Now let's go to the first book of the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. "In him," that's Jesus, "was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And that's translated different ways. Darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot comprehend it. But the picture is pretty obvious. That light shows up, dispels the darkness and the shadows so that we can see clearly. That scripture we just read in chapter 10 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." The good things that were hidden in the shadows was Jesus. From beginning to end, it's always been about him. In Colossians, it says that he was the first. He was the first creator of all things. He made everything. Everything exists and consists in him. It says that nothing was made that was made without him. He is all. He is the firstborn of all creation. When Jesus died, he said, "It's finished." Darkness again fell on the earth. Very picturesque of what was going on in Genesis. We saw when Jesus died. Darkness covered the earth. When he rose from the grave, when you read that, it talks about light and brightness. Life was released. Eternal life was released. Light was shining through all the scriptures. The scriptures could now be understood. Remember when Jesus met the two guys on the road to Emmaus? And he spoke to them. It said he revealed to them what the scripture said. And when he left, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he said these things?" We are so fortunate as New Testament saints to be able to have a grasp of what the Old Testament saints didn't understand. Sometimes we criticize people like Peter and the other disciples because they didn't get it. You know, my dad used to use the word, they were real knuckleheads. You know, they didn't get it. You know, they just didn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. They didn't understand because the light, the total light, hadn't been revealed. But after Jesus' resurrection, what happened? Light was everywhere. People were being saved by the thousands and thousands. Not just Jesus healing people, but the disciples healing people. They were taking handkerchiefs from people and bringing it, putting it on someone, and they'd get healed. All kinds and manners of healing and deliverance took place because the light in the life of Christ was released by his Holy Spirit into the world. That had been covered up in darkness, in these eerie shadows and hints of things throughout the Old Testament. When Jesus died, darkness fell. When he rose, light and life was released. And you and I can see clearly now what others could not see. They long to know what you know. They didn't know. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Mary. They didn't know the virgin birth. Oh, it was there. But they just didn't get it. And you can't fault them. It says that when Jesus came into the world, it said his light, it said this light came into the world. And though the world was made by him, the world didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. And it says that he came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. So here he is, this stranger, this child born of a virgin in a little town, of indescript, small, nowhere place called Nazareth, and he changed the whole world. He did more than change the world. He changed eternity because of the revelation that he brought for us. When he finished, he was finally free from the earthly life that he had that was filled with darkness, shadows, and death. He left that behind. When I was in seminary, one of our professors asked a question. I think he meant it to be rhetorical, but somebody answered him. He said, how dead was Jesus when he died? And there was just this silence in the class, and one of the students said, he was graveyard dead. And the professor said, hey, what do you mean by that? He said he was dead enough to put in a graveyard. That's pretty dead. You know, he didn't swoon, he didn't pass out, he didn't go to sleep, he didn't take a nap. He was dead. But that was the world. That was the old system. That's the book of Genesis. That's the world void and empty in darkness. That's the place of the dead. But Jesus came to bring us life, that we could have life. Not only life on this earth, but life for all eternity. That's what he came to do. And he set us free. He set himself free, and he set us free. The sting of death is sin. And he overcame sin. On the cross, he overcame it. We were slaves to sin, but now it says that sin has no power over us. Sin cannot control us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may sin, but you're a miserable sinner. You know, because you can't get away with it like you used to. The things you used to do, and it didn't bother you, when you receive Christ in your life, you suddenly become aware of those things. That's the light shining in the darkness that makes a difference in our lives. It says that the power of sin, and boy, if this wasn't written in the Bible, I would have never gotten it. It says that the power of sin is the law. Well, let's let that make any sense to the natural mind. Well, the power of sin was that Paul described it. He said, I didn't know what coveting was until the law revealed it to me. And once it revealed it to me, that's all I wanted to do was covet. It's kind of like you tell a kid sometimes, don't touch that. And as soon as you say don't touch that, what do? They touch it every time. And they keep touching it until you finally convince them not to do it anymore. So the law does that. It really shines into our life and shows us that the things that are listed in the commandments are there, and that we have broken all of those commandments. And you know, Jesus made it tougher than the law. The law condemns us, and we're all condemned. So that in the New Testament, as a believer in the New Covenant, the law is now no longer able to condemn us. Go read chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It starts off with saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the law condemned us, Jesus set us free. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what condemns us. That's where the power of it came from. So the law, with all its rules and endless sacrifices, could never do what Jesus did. It could not make perfect those who draw near to worship. Let me back up for just a minute and show you that. There we go. For the worshiper would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. For this reason, it can never, talking about the law, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It couldn't make perfect. The only way to get into the heavenly realm is to be perfect. Will all the perfect people please stand up? I was standing. Right? There are no perfect people. But in Christ Jesus, we are made perfect. You might ask the question, well, how does he do that? Well, it wasn't easy. He had to come here. He had to live here. He had to live the same life that you and I live without some of the amenities. He didn't have air conditioning. He didn't have electric lights. He didn't have an automobile. I don't know if those are good things or not, but we have them. It feels good with the air conditioner blowing in the south. So he had none of that, but he was a man just like you and I are, a human being. And he went to Calvary's tree. He suffered on the cross. He died for our sins. He became sin for us. He took upon himself all the sin of the world. And when he died, he said, it is finished. All of that is over. And there's something new. You know, communion, he said, the communion, this cup is the blood in the new covenant. It's his flesh and his blood are a new covenant. In fact, he told the folks, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if I'd have been there, I'd have said the same thing they said. What in heaven's name is he talking about? Really, eating? No, we're not cannibals. We don't eat. He was talking about figuratively receiving Christ into your life. We eat and partake of him. He becomes part of us. And when we invite him into our life, that's what happens. He becomes part and parcel of who we are. He brings his own righteousness to us. But he couldn't make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those worshipers who were drawing near by trying to keep the law, trying to be good, trying to modify our behavior, we're just like the ones that's spoken up right here. Those worshipers were trying to be set free from failing laws, from sacrificial system, and that, my friends, is us. Trying to make it to heaven. Trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's to be good enough to make it in. I used to, some of you probably guilty of this, just like I was, I used to have a little balance scale in my mind. And on one side I'd put bad things, on the other side I'd put good things. And I tried to keep them level. You know, I'd do something bad, I'd do something good, I'd try to make up for it. The problem was I got so many bad things on it, my scale just went off whack and I couldn't put enough good things on it. And I knew that I was in trouble, but I didn't know how to get out of it until somebody introduced me to Christ and I found out there is no balance scale. There's only the cross. It's at the cross that we go and receive forgiveness when we receive Christ into our lives. The law and all those behavior and all the things we try cannot make us perfect. It is impossible, it says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The entire law, all the sacrificial system, all of those things could not do what Jesus alone did. Jesus removed our sins and our guilty feelings when he finished strong. We are no longer condemned. The greatest feeling, the greatest event in any man, woman, boy, girl's life is to know that you're forgiven. I remember it. I remember when I was knelt down in Jim Hickman's house when he led me to the Lord, and I remember standing up, and it felt like the bottom of my legs had disappeared. I looked down. I know you think I'm a little weird, but I looked down just to see because I never felt so burden-free in all my life as I felt that day when the burden of sin was taken away from me, when forgiveness entered my life. And I know now what I didn't know then about being born again, about change, about old things passing away, all things becoming new, of receiving the righteousness of Christ, of being dead and being made alive, all those things that happened. And those guilty feelings went away. I don't feel guilty about anything. If I feel guilty about anything, it's that I'm not doing everything I ought to be doing. And that's another story. So, but anyway, Jesus set us free. Now, what I want to move on to is Jesus gave us rest when he finished wrong. This is going to take a little bit more for us to digest, and so forgive me if I give you too many scriptures, but it's not what I say, it's what the scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. What's that say? Which can never take away sins. All right? But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect, and I put that in white for you, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So by one sacrifice, one deed, by Jesus Christ, he made perfect what the other couldn't make perfect. He did that. Now, Jesus actually followed the example of his father. His father, when he created the heavens and the earth, he sat down. He entered his rest. On the seventh day, he said that he entered his rest. I'm going to show you some scriptures about that in a moment. But every day, repeatedly, the priest, under the law, those recognized from the tribe of Levi, worked every day, but what they were doing was futile. It wouldn't work. You remember David? David's a good example of this. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, right? Remember that? They didn't have the temple then, but they had the tabernacle set up. They had tried to bring it in before. It was on a cart. It teetered. Somebody reached up to stop it so it wouldn't fall over. They died right there on the spot. And David's not a dummy. He said, whoa, you know, let's not do this. Let's not move this any further. And they stopped right there and they left it where it was. And I won't go through the whole story of that. But finally, David decided that because the blessings of God was so tremendous where he had left it, that he wanted those blessings in Jerusalem. So he said, let's go get it. So what did he do? He got the ark, and he got on the road, and he every so many steps, he stopped and sacrificed an animal. God only knows how many animals died that day, moving that ark inch by inch all the way to Jerusalem. Here's my question for you. What good did David do to make it safe to carry the ark into Jerusalem? None. None. What should David have done? He should have done what he was told to do. Put the rods in the golden rings, have the guys pick it up, and hot foot it to wherever you want to go. If you do it right, you won't have a problem. It wasn't to be put on a cart, it was to be carried. So David went through all of that for nothing. All those cows, I guess he ate them. I don't know, maybe they fed the people with it. But other than that, there wasn't any benefit to it. And that sacrificial system was in existence. And, all right, I may lose some of you what I'm about to say. I know some of you are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and for the red heifer, the big cow, to show up and the sacrificial system to get started again. Why in heaven's name would a New Testament saint want a temple to be rebuilt and sacrificial system to start over again? It wouldn't do any more good today than it did in Jesus' day. It has no value. Jesus died once for all. I mean, it's pretty clear in the scriptures, don't you look at that? He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One time he did it. One sacrifice for all men, for all time, for all sin. That's it. You can get all the red heifers you want, get some blue heifers, some green ones, some yellow ones, any kind of heifer you want. and sacrifice, it won't do a bit of good. I want to show you something. I'm going to give you a little lesson in Greek. Now, just in case somebody thinks that I've suddenly become a Greek scholar, forget about it. I just know how to study, all right, and find things. Let's look at Hebrews 10:14. We just read it. This is the New American Standard Version. By the way, just as a little footnote, if people ask me all the time, what's the best Bible to get? If you want the best study Bible, get the New American Standard. When I was in seminary, they made every time we studied a passage of Scripture, we had to read that Scripture in at least three different translations, and we had to use at least three different commentaries on that, so we get a broad feel for what it was. In every case, the time I spent in seminary, when I'd read the commentaries and read the Scriptures and see them in the different translations, in every case, the New American Standard was the closest to the original language. So it's not the easiest to read. That's why I like the NIV, because it's easier to read. But if you look in the study, you want to go to the NAS. All right, so by one offering, he has perfected, all right? That's a Greek word, and this is phonetically how it's spelled, teleio, I guess is what it would be, teleio. You can tell I can't speak Greek, but that's the word that was there. For all time, those who are sanctified. The other one we just read, it said of being made holy. And I looked at that and said, that's not right. We're not being made holy. We are holy. We are. So I went to the NAS and there was those who are sanctified. I'm going to show you what that means in the definition of it in just a minute. And that's the Greek word hagiazo. Hagiazo, all right? So, we'll keep that up there for a minute. Let's look at the first word, teleio, this one here, all right? Just one word. This is a Greek dictionary. This is what it says. It's a verb. You know what a verb does, right? A verb does something, okay? It's not an adjective. It's not an article. I just told you more than I know about English. All right? English is not my favorite subject, never was. So, it's to bring to an end, to complete, to be perfect. Right? It means reaching to the end. You've completed, it's an active, you've gotten there. You reached the top of Mount Everest. You got to your destination. You guys got to Slidell. You know, that was your destination. You got, that's perfection. You made it here. If you wouldn't have made it here and the plane went in a drink, you know, you wouldn't be here, all right? Be in heaven, but you wouldn't be here. So, and this is great. I found this. It says, it is well illustrated with an old pirate's telescope. Unfolding, extending out one stage at a time, to function at its full length. All right? So this is an action that Christ does, for by one offering, he has completed, he has finished the ability for you and I to be saved, to be made perfect. All right? You got that? Shake your head so I know you're still there. Okay, good. I see you on that camera out there, on that YouTube. Yeah, there you go. Shaking that head. All right. The other word, hazio, hagiazo, it's also a verb. And it means to make or to render or to declare something sacred or holy. To declare it as so, to make it so. It's a stamp of sacredness passed from the holiness of God to you. God has, through his sacrifice, made perfect for all times those who are sanctified. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And God's holiness has been implanted in you. You have become a new creation in Christ. The old sinful nature of you disappears, and you have, in another place, I'm not going to show you scripture, but it says that we receive the righteousness of God. God doesn't shine us up and make it shiny new. God replaces our old self with a new self. Now, you might say, well, gee, I looked in the mirror and I don't see anything different. Well, no, you won't. You got to have the right kind of mirror. You got to have spiritual eyes to see. But when God sees you, that's how he sees you. He no longer sees you as a sorry sinner saved by grace. He sees you as the righteousness of his own Son, with whom he is well pleased. So when God looks at you, he is pleased with you. There's nothing, you can't make yourself more pleasing to God than you already are, because God is completely pleased with Christ. You get that? You may not get it, but you heard the words, all right? You know, let's go back to our skit where we started off. Peter didn't get it. I mean, in the scriptures, that was an enactment of a factual encounter that took place. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And let's get back to the language again. Remember that there's more than one word in Greek that talks for love, all right? It's translated as love in each case in English. But that's not what the language said. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with the same kind of love that God has? It's agape love. And Peter's answer was, I love you like a brother. He used the word filio, which is a word where you get Philadelphia from, the city of brother love. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with this love of God? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. You're my best friend. I'm paraphrasing in there. And Jesus finally said the third time, and this is an interesting thing, Jesus said, do you really love me like a brother? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You're my best friend, my bud. You know, I care everything about you. God, Christ brought it down to a level that he could comprehend, because at that stage, he couldn't comprehend it. It hadn't been totally revealed. The Holy Spirit hadn't showed up to bring the revelation so that he could understand what grace was and what Christ was really doing. And we have difficulty understanding that ourselves. You know, it says, well, guy asked him one day, what's the greatest commandment under the law? And Jesus said, what do you think it is? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, wow, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's pretty good. All right, this is another truth or consequences. All those who love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, please stand up. Ah, once again, we fail the test. We love God, sure we do. We love him as best as we know how to do. But we do. The issue is not that you love God. The issue is that God loves you. And he loves you with all of his heart, his mind, his soul, and his spirit. And he loves everyone else in the exact same way. He loves his neighbors. He loves himself, if you will. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe on him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. What we believe is that God loved us so much that he gave his Son on Calvary's tree so that we could be forgiven and have life and light in our lives and no longer march around under the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. He set us free from all that. And the more we understand that, the freer our lives will be in our own minds. Not any freer than God had planned, but for us, we'll be freer in our own minds. This, and the reason I went through all of this, to help you get a grasp on the language itself, that when you read this, and I encourage you to read it by yourself when you get home, to understand that by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all times, that's for all eternity, you who are sanctified, and you're sanctified by your faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, because of Jesus' finished work, there's no need for any more sacrifices. You got that? All right? Not by God, not by Jesus, and certainly not by you. Have you ever said this? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever said this? Well, I'm sacrificing this for Jesus. I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm going to give up whatever. And I'm going to go to church every Sunday for, you know, a year. I'm going to read my Bible through 6 times this year. No, 12 times. Once a month. You know, and I'm going to sacrifice this to God. I got a pain in my back. I'm going to sacrifice it to God. It doesn't make any sense if you think about it. In light of the scriptures, in our mind we think these things. As disheartening as it may be to you, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does. He loves you totally and completely right now. He's not going to love you any more in heaven than he loves you right here on earth. There's nothing more that he can do to demonstrate his love than this, that he sacrificed his only begotten son so that you could know that God loves you so very, very much. So, because of the finished work of Christ, there's no longer need for sacrifices. So, let's go back to the beginning for just a minute. We started off in Genesis. Let me back up just a little bit. Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he took a break. He rested from all of his works. It was done. If you'd have said to God, do you want to make some more planets? Do you want to make a few more universes? Do you want to make a few more birds, cattle, a few more people? You want to do any more of that? And he said, nope, I'm done. That's it. It's finished. Nothing else to do, all right? So, Jesus rested when he finished strong. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2, 10, 11. Going back to the NAS. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. This is good news, by the way. Yeah. This is the real gospel.
Yeah.
Well, this is not the some fake version of it. We have had the good news preached to us. You can walk out here today and say, we had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. And I put it in white for you, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Jesus came with his own didn't receive him. He gave them the word, they didn't receive it, they didn't believe it, they didn't trust it, and because they didn't, it didn't do them any good. We can get 1,000 pastors to come in and preach 1,000 sermons about this, and if you don't believe it and receive it, it doesn't do you any good. The only way it does you any good is when you receive it, all right? For the one who has entered his, and I put in parentheses for you, Jesus, it's not there in the scripture, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So just as God the Father at the end of creation sat down, took a break, sat on his throne, when Jesus had finished what he did, he sat down next to God, next to the Father. That's where he is today. He's still seated there. It's a picture of being at rest. Nick, you like to work on cars. When you had a hard day working on a car, and you feel guilty to go inside in the air conditioning, and do you stand up or do you sit down? You sit down to rest. Jesus rested from the work that he did when he said it is finished. That's one of the things that he did when he said it was finished. He rested. It was over. The veil in the temple was torn from two, from the top to the bottom. There was no more sacrificial system necessary anymore. It was all done. So that, therefore, I love those therefores. Therefore, because of this, because God the Father rested, because God the Son rested, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What was the example of disobedience? They didn't receive it. See, people go to heaven or hell not based on keeping the law. It's based on their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Have you received when you believe that you know what epoxy glue is? You got to have two components, right? Those components separate by themselves won't hold anything together. You put those babies together, let that molecular structure begin to work. You can put something together with that glue, and it'll be there until Jesus returns. I mean, that stuff is good, all right? The same way we have these two elements. We have the work of Jesus Christ and your faith put together in this molecular spiritual structure, and it seals us for all eternity with Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Lest anyone would boast. It's not their works. It says it's not of works. Lest anyone would boast that they did it. Okay? You got that? So let us be diligent to enter into that rest. So the thing is, if you're hearing this and you've never made the decision before, you ought to just go ahead and fess up and say, Lord, I know I've never really received you into my life, but today I want to receive you into my life. And when you do, you are glued. I never said that before. You were glued. Okay. So Jesus rested. And everyone who believes his work, everyone who believes in his work, what he did, is finished too. Show you one more scripture. I'm going to finish. Hebrews 4:3-4 in the NAS. Again, I'm going back to that translation. For we who have believed enter that rest. This is what I never understood until I put this message together. I've heard it said, but I never understood it. Creation, God created heavens and the earth, finished. Jesus came and died on the cross, created the new covenant. He's the firstborn of a new covenant. And when he finished, he rested. When you receive Christ into your life, you enter that rest. Amen. That means that you don't have to labor to try to curry favor with God, to do the right things, to be perfect yourself, because you never were and you never will be perfect enough. The only way you get perfect enough is when you receive Christ in life. You enter his rest, not your rest. You enter into what he did. Just as Jesus, remember in Ephesians it says this, this will help you. It says we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Well, you know what that's saying? As he is at rest in the heavenly realms, so are we at rest in what he did. So we're not laboring, we're not struggling anymore, trying to be good enough to get anything done. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, this is what God said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So for those who believe enter that rest, and we were just talking about that's the rest of Jesus, and God has sworn that no one would enter his rest. I'm parsing words here for you. We don't enter into the rest of labor of creation as God the Father did. We enter into the rest of Jesus and salvation of our very lives and souls for all eternity. That's the rest. We've got nothing to do with creation. How many of you created a star? I don't even created anything. Even though she had babies, said, well, you were involved in the creation. You were involved in it, but if you wouldn't have had all of the DNA things that you need for babies to come, you wouldn't be here. All right? And you didn't. Your children were created by God. You were just a participant in it through the earthly dynamics of childbearing. That's part of the creation story. That's part of what God the Father put in place, who spun the universes in place, who are ever expanding right now. They call it the Big Bang. It was the big shout. And God said, all right? It was the big shout that got it started. So, but the rest we enter into is a spiritual rest provided by Jesus. You might say, and people have asked me this question, are you saying we're just like God? And my answer is yes. Spiritually. Because we are born again, it says, not of the things of this world, but we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talk about Jesus, all right? That incorruptible seed. We have received that. God has shared. Your kids look like you, don't they? You know, and some of them act like you. Shame on them. You know, but they do. You know, I love. Sometimes you'll see these pictures of a whole generation, three or four generations of people, and you can look at them and say, "Well, that one looks just like that one. That one looks like this one." And you know, you can see it. All right. Because that DNA, that earthly DNA is there. In the same way, you look exactly like God. You look just like one of his kids. You know why? Because you are. In the book of John, it says that to those that believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children born of natural descent or of earthly design or even of a husband's will, but children born of God. And it gives us a little example. It says, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus, all right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. God has, in his great love for you, shared his glory with you. Come on now. That ought to make the Baptist shout. He has shared his glory with you so that you could live with him for all eternity. Not everybody's, you know, I see them little wheels working back there. About that, Pastor, you might be, you know, maybe stepped over the edge. I've stepped over the edge of the truth of the Scriptures, because that's what it says. This is not Morris's ideas or my words. This is what the Scriptures say. I'm just pulling some dots together. All the dots are there, but when you put them together, they begin to make sense. You know that DNA has existed in humankind since the creation. DNA? Do you know nobody knew about it until just recently? When I say recent years, until they figured it out? In the same way, the glory of God has been available, but it's in Christ that it's imparted unto us who believe. One day, maybe in the middle of the night, you may be driving your car someplace, there'll be this epiphany, and the Holy Spirit will quicken this truth to you. And if you ever see yourself the way God sees yourself, you'll never think of yourself the way you used to. You'll use words like this: I'm just a worm. I'm just some protoplasma that crawled out of the primeval slime, and here I am. You know, I'm just a sinner. and we use all those words to describe ourselves as almost worthless. But God doesn't see you as worthless at all. He sees you as of great value. And he wants you to stop struggling. That's the message of today, is to stop struggling and enjoy who you are in Christ. And stop equating your behavior to the way God loves you. If you have put the epoxy glue together, you have received Christ into your life. If you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ, you are sealed by him for all eternity. We're sealed, it says, with the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us and imparted to us. At one time, the Holy Spirit used to come on people. In the New Testament, for those who believe, the Holy Spirit inhabits us. Okay? You got that? God finished his work and he rested. Jesus finished his work and he rested. Believers finished their work in Christ and they enter into rest with him. And I am finished this sermon and I am going to rest. Let's all stand. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on. I hope I haven't overworked your brains, but I hope I have overworked your spirit. So let this truth come into us. Lord, these things are so amazing. I feel like the apostles felt when they said we beheld his glory and they touched and they handled the things of the kingdom. Your word is so amazing, Lord. And it's powerful to change us. Lord, to change the way that we think. And we know if we change the way we think, we'll change what we believe. And if we change what we believe, we'll change the way that we act. Let your word, Father, permeate our spirit and our mind and our entire being, that we will be able to understand and enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. Father, bless this day, the rest of this day. Keep us safe. Let your Holy Spirit be with us wherever we go. We know he is. And let us be aware of it, so that whatever we do and wherever we go, we'll be aware that we are children of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Next week, God willing, it's 4th of July. We will be here. We're going to have something to eat and something to drink and some fireworks. I don't know what we do. So that will be next week on the 4th of July. We'll celebrate that. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being with us online. God bless you. Goodbye, Facebook. Goodbye, YouTube.